The following was that frying pan meeting, the second Sunday in August 1970.
In the 10th chapter of the Gospel according to John, and reading the 14th, 15th, and the 16th verses, a portion of this or something very similar to this came to my mind immediately upon awaking this morning, and it left my mind, but it came back now, and I'd like to read it, and if the Lord is pleased to give me some light and liberty and open the matter up to me, and I hope to you also. I feel like I'd like to talk something about the wonderful things that John was leaving upon record for us, because these are the words, or this is the language and the teaching of our Savior himself when he said, "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." That's a portion of the 10th chapter, Gospel according to John. Now let us look to the Lord in a word of prayer. We desire, gracious Father, to give thee thanks that thou hast led us unto this house of prayer, where for many years prayer has been wont to be made, where thou hast enabled thy people for many years past to worship the true and the living God, because thou hast been pleased oft times to pour out thy Spirit in their hearts, and for a little while to cause them to forget the trials and troubles and sorrows and afflictions with which they daily encounter, and by stirring up our pure minds by way of remembrance of the things which thou hast promised, the evidences of thy grace that thou hast given unto them from time to time, they have been enabled to worship thee, the only God, the only true and the living God. And thou hast enabled them to look beyond these troublesome things of this time world and to rejoice in that hope and that assurance that when they have finished the course that thou hast laid out for them, each one of them, that thou hast prepared a place eternally and in the heavens, a place where, when they have been conformed to the image of thy dear Son, they shall see him as he is, be like him, and be satisfied. But we realize, O Lord, we're still here in this time world, world of trouble and sorrows and affliction oft times, in which we're sorely tried, not so much perhaps very often because of the condition of the world, and the political divisions of the world and all of these things, because we realize full well that thou hast all these things under thine immediate and direct control, and that thou art working thy will in the armies of heaven as well as among the inhabitants of the earth. But we're concerned, O Lord, because we feel that thou hast done such great and wonderful things for us, whereof we've been made to rejoice. But, O Lord, we fail to realize what unworthy ones we are to have received even thy notice, much less to have received the evidences of thy great love, so great that thou wast pleased to give thy Son to redeem thy people, sinners above measure, to redeem them from all their sins and all their iniquities, and to sow by the righteousness of thy dear Son, so to justify thy people by that imputed righteousness of Jesus, so that as they stand before thee, O Lord our God, in the righteousness of our dear Redeemer, that thou dost not remember our sins and our iniquities against us anymore. But it is because, O Lord, that we feel to be so unworthy, that we wonder so much of the time whether it can really be true that the eternal God, the sovereign God, the God of heaven and of earth, would bow the heavens and come down to such lowly characters as we are, and make us to rejoice in those things which he had determined for his people before the world began. We pray thee, O Lord, to give us patience, because we in our flesh are impatient, and we realize it. But give us grace, O Lord, that we might run the race that thou hast set before each one of us, run it with patience. At the same time, ever looking to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Gracious Father, look thou therefore upon this congregation this morning, if it seems good in thy sight. And to so pour out thy Spirit, if it is good in thy sight, Father, that we might feel thy presence. That we might, O Lord, be lifted up for a little while and look beyond this mortal world and rejoice and be blessed to thy Spirit to worship our God, to praise his name and to exalt his name. For we would, O Lord, in our coming before thee and before thy people, or even before the world, on the necessary occasion, we would exalt thy name, we would lift thy name up, because we know that thou art the only true God. Thy name is above every name, and that thou hast been merciful to thy people in every age of the world. O Lord, thou knowest what each one of us severally need before we realize our need of them. Thou knowest, O Lord, what thy will is concerning us. Father, so speak in our hearts sometimes. When we feel to be down so low, feel mistaken in the matter, feel forsaken of our God, Holy Father, we know that thou hast promised not to leave us nor to forsake us. And we know that when we are in such doubt and fear is that thou hast not forsaken us, but in thy loving care and mighty power of thy Spirit, that thou art yet leading, guiding, and directing us. And we realize, O Lord, that these times of our doubts and fears, they're good for us, because if thou didst leave us, O Lord, to rejoice always in our hope, we realize full well we're so weak in our flesh that we would become exalted. Even as thy servant of old, when thou hadst shown him great and glorious and marvelous things, which he couldn't tell, which were unlawful for him to utter. And yet thou wast pleased to give him a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. And we humbly hope, O Lord, that these troubles of ours are comparable to those troubles, and the messenger of Satan, the thorn in the flesh, that thou didst give unto thy servant of old. We have desired, O Lord, as he desired, and we prayed as he prayed, that if it was thy will, that thou wouldst remove them. But we know, Lord, that the answer that thou didst give unto him would not give him directly what he desired in his trying to pray, but were the most wonderful and glorious statement of thy love and thy mercy when thou didst say to him, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Sometimes, Father, we know that we have felt when thou didst cause, as it were, the sun to come through the dark clouds of our doubts and unbelief. Thou hast raised us up, brought us again into Mount Pisgah, so that we have been enabled to look beyond and over the river and to rejoice and could see that the Lord has promised us great things. He who has promised has always fulfilled and will not fail ever. So Lord, be thou with us. Choose all of our changes for us. When we are in doubt, O Lord, wilt thou enable us to pray, that we might pray thy will be done. For we would not ever attempt knowing that thou art of one mind. We would not ever attempt, O Lord, to change thy will and ask other than that thy will be done. Only, Father, give us grace that we might desire and be perfectly satisfied when thy will is made manifest to us. And cause us in the midst of these things, O Lord, to walk softly before thee, our God, knowing that we are ever in thy presence, whether we are in trying to pray, whether we are trying to preach or to hear preaching, or whether we walk the streets or whether we're at home, or wherever we are, we're always in thy presence. Oh, Holy Father, give us to understand these deep, mysterious, and dark, and glorious things, that we might, O Father, walk as we have desired so many times to walk softly, desiring to look unto our God, desiring that he might give us grace, which shall be sufficient. So, Father, be thou with us while we live here in the world. Wilt thou, Lord, remember thy churches, thy church, the individual members of thy church, and the individual churches composing the body of Christ. Thou knowest what they need. We often feel, O Lord, that we are so very few. And yet thou hast enabled thy servants to contend earnestly for the faith that thou hast delivered to them. And we know that as long as thou dost give thy spirit unto thy people, and they are enabled to worship thee in spirit and in truth, we know that all is well. And we know that thou hast promised not to leave us, nor to forsake us. So, Father, give us grace as we need thy grace each day. When we have finished our course, stand thou by us in the hour of death, and we shall not fear to go into that which, so far as our flesh is concerned, is unknown. But we do feel, O Lord, that thou shalt bring us in the resurrection, and we conform to the image of Jesus, thou shalt bring us into the fullness of those things which we have rejoiced in the measure that thou hast been pleased to give us while we've lived. And so we're looking forward, O Lord, to being with thee where thou art, be like thee, and be satisfied, and to praise and adore thy name in that world that shall have no end. These things, dear Lord, our God, we pray for them in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. I'd like to say, just in a way preliminary, that we were highly blessed to go to the Pig River Association over last weekend, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, where we have been going for, I expect, at least 50 years. I don't know exactly how long. We enjoyed meeting many of the brethren that we knew when we were younger, and many that we have met over the years, and we feel that the Lord was in the place. There were, which may seem strange to many of you, because not being used to that number, but we had somewhere close to 25 preachers, including the home preachers, that is, the ones who are members of the Pig River Association. And I would judge, I counted them, I remember, necessary that I should count them, but I've forgotten the exact number, but somewhere between 15 and 18 visiting preachers from various places. And all the visiting preachers, sometime during the meeting, preached, and one or two of the home preachers in the introductory sermon. So we rejoiced to be with them again. Felt like the Lord was there, and we were glad to get back home, of course. So we would give thanks to our God for the many blessings that He has bestowed upon us. In connection with this scripture, especially, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. I realize sometimes that the things that are written in the scriptures are considered by so many people as being merely theories. But they're not theories. These things are God's eternal truth. And I feel that those who have been born the Spirit of God have been brought out of darkness into the light, or the marvelous light of the Son of God, and have had their eyes open to these things, believe implicitly by the teaching of the Spirit of God that these things are, every one of them that are in this book, that they are the Word of God, or the Word of God. And so I have been trying to insist and impress it upon the mind of our brethren and friends that it is so very, to me, important that we vary not from declaring the things which God has laid down. Some time ago, I remember speaking or referring to what God commanded His servant Jeremiah, I believe it was, that God commanded him to speak the things that God had commanded His servant, and to vary not a word, not to change a thing, but just exactly what God had commanded him. And so you remember also that Jesus, just before He ascended into heaven, in speaking to His disciples, and I think especially to the apostle, He commanded them and said, "All power both in heaven and in earth has given into my hand. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded thee. Now I know that we can't do these things ourselves. We can't even think about, so far as thinking of things are concerned, we cannot think about all the things that God has commanded. But I think what it means, my friends and my brethren, is not to turn aside from things that are plausible, things that seem right in the world, and palm it off, or leave the impression that these things which we have formulated in our own minds are the words of God. The words of our God, the doctrine of God, our Savior, need no bolstering up. They need not the explanations of our human wisdom in order to bring them to light. And I turned here, as I remembered that the apostle wrote to Timothy in the first epistle. He said, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Peter, you remember, said that he had not, in preaching these things and making manifest these things, used cunningly devised fables. John, you remember, were declaring the things which he'd seen, which he'd handled with his own hands, of the word of life. And I feel that unless we have individually and personally been given to handle these words of our God, the word of life, unless we have been brought into the knowledge of it, not just a head knowledge, not just something that we might acquire from a natural human wisdom standpoint, but unless we have been brought and taught of the Spirit, brought out of darkness and taught to the Spirit of God, and we have the witness within us, unless we have been born to that Spirit, unless we have been born again, we cannot believe the Scriptures. And this is the reason why that so many people who profess to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are not ashamed to say they're Christians, followers of Jesus, believers in Jesus, who turn away from hewing to the line. The old brethren used to say, and I heard some many years ago, talking about hewing to the line and let the chips fall where they will. They were not interested in whether the things that they were given to preach and to declare, they were not interested in whether the world heard them and believed them and rejoiced in them or not. Just so they were blessed with the Spirit of God to hew to the line, to declare the whole counsel of God, and not to be concerned at whether they were popular with the world or not, but rather that they should have, by the grace of God, a conscience clear that as they had stood before dying people, the Lord's people, as well as the world, that they had not failed to declare the whole counsel. I've often wondered, my friends and brethren, if the minds or the consciences of men are not so seared when they begin to add to the things of the Scriptures, forget many things that the Scriptures declare, and add to them things which tickle the fancy of men. I've been wondering so often whether they really have a consciousness, whether they have ever a remorse of conscience in failing to declare these things of our God. And that is true not only for the world, but I know of some that have said, not in our affiliation, if I can put it that, or fellowship, but some have said that while he didn't personally believe strong doctrine, are what we rejoice to say that if it were necessary, we would designate it absolute predestination. Because he didn't believe that, he couldn't understand it, didn't believe it to be the truth. Therefore, he softened up on it a bit, didn't declare the whole counsel. But he said that where he was among or before people who didn't believe sound doctrine, he could preach it. But where he was among those who didn't believe it, he preached the other way. Now, my brethren, I know that I'm so weak in many, many things. But if I have any desire and any prayer unto the God of heaven, it is that I might be blessed to contend, as the writer said, contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. I'm not interested in whether men as men would have a good word for me by preaching the things which are smooth, not that. But I and my brethren, I'm so very interested. When I see the brethren, and we often see that as we declare the whole counsel of God, we see the brethren with their faces and the sisters with their faces lifted up and drinking in, as it were, the glorious and wonderful doctrine of God our Savior. And as you look, as we looked over the congregation down at the association, I wouldn't know how many people were there. There was a great crowd. But I wouldn't know how to judge it. But you could see the faces uplifted when these brethren were preaching. And sometimes, you know, we just open our mouths and just swallow it somehow. It's wonderful to see and to feel, to realize that God is yet among his people. And that he has given faithful servants that declare nothing but the whole counsel of God. And so we need not ever to use cunningly devised fables in order to attract the attention of men and women, but rather if we're given the grace of God to speak the truth as it is in Jesus, then there is faith somehow answering to faith. And there is a rejoicing in the preached word and in the spirit that enables one to preach as well as to hear. Now Jesus said, I am a good shepherd and know my sheep. In the first part of this chapter, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. Now there were many back in those days, you know, before the coming of Jesus, that began to preach different things and to declare that they were somewhat. And I understand that some even declared that they were the Messiah that they were looking for. But they were climbing up some other way. They were making declarations of what they felt themselves to be, even though they were deceived in themselves, as well as deceiving the people. But Jesus said, but he that entereth in by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth. Now you may have, and I know I have, and I'm still wondering exactly what all of these things mean. But we believe, my brethren, or I understand, here that the porter openeth. In other words, God is the porter that sent his son Jesus Christ here into the world for a specific purpose, for a specific end. And he came. And when he came, God so ordered all things, opened up the way. The porter openeth. He opened up the way. He sent John the Baptist, you remember, declaring that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And John proclaimed that Jesus was then among them. And upon one occasion, you remember, he said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. In other words, God had opened the way. The time had come. These last times, God and in former days spoken unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by the Son, whom is appointed heir of all things. So the porter opened up the way. Not only did he open up the way, my brethren, but he prepared the sheep. You know, the Lord's people are figuratively called sheep and many other names, but here they're called sheep. He said, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. His sheep hear his voice. But you remember, and I referred to it last Sunday or Sunday two ago, that when Jesus came into the world didn't receive him. They didn't believe him. He came to his own, you know, and his own received him not. But as many as did receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, a very peculiar expression. But we notice that they were given power, not assumed power, but they were given power to become, or to me it means to realize, that by the grace of God they were the children of God. And they gives the reason why when he said, who were born, not to the will of the flesh, not to the will of man, but born of God, and they believed. Others of his own nationality didn't believe. But the porter opened up, and the sheep heard his voice, the voice of he that entered into the door and was the shepherd of the sheep. And he said, when he putteth forth his sheep, he goeth before them, and they follow him, for they know his voice. You know, it's one thing to get behind a bunch of sheep, a flock of sheep, and to try to drive them. And quite a different thing to have one to lead them, and they will follow. It's hard to drive, but they follow. Now, my brethren, Jesus said here, and when he putteth forth his sheep, he goeth before them. What a wonderful thing it is to have Jesus in the power of the Spirit in our lives to go before us and lead us in the way that he would have us to go. And then there's something else. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Isn't that a wonderful thing? They know his voice. Various times I have noticed when very small children were in our home, or if we were somewhere where there were very small children, what a difference when the mother's voice spoke to this infant than when somebody else's voice spoke. Somehow, brethren, the mystery of all of these things is such that the infant knows his mother's voice. It need not be so mysterious to us in like manner that when Jesus, by the power of the Spirit, speaks into the heart of one of these sheep, they having been taught to the Lord, they hear his voice, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And he goes on to say, and a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. You know, my brethren, this to me means that when the sheep hear the strange voices, that is, strange doctrines being proclaimed, they won't follow it, they can't take it, they don't believe it, and they don't want it to have anything to do with it. So they know the truth. And the truth has made them free in that wonderful and glorious sense. This was a parable, of course, that I've been reading or quoting a part of. This was a parable that Jesus spoke to them. But there were many that didn't understand what he was talking about. But then we were skipping, go on down here, to he says, I'm the good shepherd. And know my sheep, and are known of mine. I know my sheep. We believe, my brethren, according to the Scriptures, and we have no reason to believe anything that the Scriptures does not teach, and which hasn't been opened up to our understanding. We believe that every individual sheep was chosen by God the Father before the world began, and that he sent his Son here, whom he had appointed heir of all things and all of these wonderful things, that he sent his Son here for the specific purpose of leading his sheep and of giving them knowledge and wisdom, desire to follow. There's the very shepherd that God sent. And so it said here, a stranger they will not follow. No, they cannot follow strange doctrines, because they have been made to rejoice in the doctrine that Jesus was their Savior, the Savior of sinners. And he said, I know my sheep, and I'm the good shepherd and know my sheep and have known of mine. What a wonderful thing it is. I remember hearing, and I perhaps referred to this sometime back, I remember hearing one of the old elders say that when he was a boy, when he was working on the farm, at time for noon time to eat, or something like that, or some emergency would arise, or for some reason they would cause the house, that they had a horn, I believe it was, an occasion I'm thinking about, and the wife or the mother blew the horn. But everybody in the field heard that horn, and everybody recognized the horn. Mother, the elder used to say, it was mother's horn, and they recognized it. But let the neighbors blow a horn, and they didn't pay any attention to it, because it wasn't mother's horn. It wasn't the horn they were interested in. But when the mother blew the horn, they were ready to lay down their tools and go home, because they were summoned for some reason. I've also heard in the same connection where they would be plowing in the field, and the mule that was pulling the plow, everybody's bells and horns could be blowing all around him, except his master's horn. And the mule wouldn't pay any attention to it, but just let his own horn, mother's horn, blow. And you couldn't keep the mule in the row. He turned around, he was ready to go home. So it is with the Lord's people. They have been taught of the Lord. If God has shined in their hearts to give them and has given them the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of his Son, if they have been born of the Spirit of God and have rejoiced in Jesus Christ as being their Savior, if they had been brought, and they must be brought in order to have been brought thus to know that Jesus is the Savior, if they've been brought to the end of their own strength, to know that they have no strength, no righteousness of their own, then when one, whoever he may be, however famous he may be, would stand and broadcast it either in person or on the television, radio, doctrines which were contrary to the things that had been taught them in the hearts, they shake their heads and cannot receive it. A stranger they will not follow. That is, strange doctrines they cannot follow. But let them talk about the goodness and the mercy of God, salvation by the grace of God, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior of the Lord's people, and you will see an entirely different attitude, a smile come over the face, and a nodding amen. Oh, but what I have said sometimes, interested in seeing what somebody would say, and when he would go away astray from the truth, what a sadness, what a shaking of my head. It wasn't, my brethren, the voice of the shepherd. It was the voice of a stranger. So Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep. You remember that so many times we have it recorded that Jesus knew his people, his sheep, when they came, when he saw them. He knew them. He knew all things. He knew those that the Father had given me, given him. I don't know how, I could not explain how he knew it. But somehow or the other, there was just that Spirit that was in the person who had been born the Spirit of God, who was God's child, and whom Jesus was his Savior. There was somehow the Spirit answering to Spirit. one for the other, and he knew them. One, you remember, there was under the fig tree. Nathanael, was it not? Under the fig tree. And when Jesus called him, and Nathanael wondered, when he saw him, he said, I saw thee when thou wast under the fig tree. So Jesus knew who were his and who were not. He was not interested. I want to say this. He was not interested. Jesus was not interested in those who were not his sheep. Now that could be thought to be a strange saying or strange statement on my part. But he said, my sheep hear my voice. They hear my voice, and a stranger they will not follow. Now he said, it goes on, he says, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And another occasion he says, I am the Father, and the Father in me. I in you, and you in me. And then he says, I lay down my life for the sheep. This was a reason. They might say, at least the main reason, I started to say the whole reason, but everything that Jesus did was leading to this very purpose for which he came, which was to lay down his life for the sheep. The Father sent him here, and Jesus said, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself, and I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. If we have just idly, we might say, read the scriptures sometimes, and see the blasphemous things, and the false witnesses, and all the things that the devil in those who hated Jesus and caused them to bear false witness against him. We might sometimes conclude that it was the devil himself that caused Jesus to die. But those, my friends and my brethren, who have been brought to the Spirit to know the truth, they feel that rather than it being the devil as being the cause of it, that the enormity of my own sins was the cause of Jesus suffering and dying upon the tree of the cross. But all of these things, the things that the high priests and the Roman soldiers and the kings and all those things that they did against Jesus were simply according to the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God the Father. There wasn't a thing done by those wicked men, but what was carrying out the eternal will and the purpose of our God. And even when Jesus, you remember, was replying to the king there when he was on trial, the king wasn't satisfied with the way that Jesus answered his questions. And the king said, don't you know, this is my language, don't you know that I have power to crucify you or let you go, turn you loose? And Jesus said, thou couldst have no power at all against me, save it were given to thee and my Father. And so we conceive, my brethren, that while it was the voice of Judas that betrayed the Lord, and the voices of those false witnesses that condemned Jesus, and yet it was carrying out the eternal will and the purpose of God, I never have felt, and I trust I never shall feel and believe, that God made Judas do that. But it was included in the eternal will and the purpose of God, and Judas did the very thing that he was prepared to do. Judas was a thief. He loved the money. He carried the bag. He loved the money. Far more, if he ever even loved Jesus, I don't know, but he was among the 12. But he loved the money more than he loved his master there. And because he loved the money, Satan entered into his heart and into him, and he betrayed He whom had watched for 2 or 3 years and heard his gracious voice preaching the truth as was in himself. And yet this man betrayed him. He betrayed him with a kiss. All according to the determined counsel and the foreknowledge of God the Father, as Peter told him on the day of Pentecost, you remember. He said that you have with wicked hands crucified and slain the Lord of glory. But God had raised him up. Yes, it was not possible, though he died for the sins of his people. He laid down his life. They didn't take it from him. Jesus, in the same connection, he said, I could call upon my Father, and he would send 12 legions of angels. But it wasn't Jesus' will. It wasn't the Father's will. It wasn't according to the determinate counsel of God that God should send angels here to just scatter and destroy these wicked men. But somehow, my brethren, it was God's will, he must die. And that was the only way that God himself had determined the salvation and the redemption of all of his people. We don't understand. It's a mystery. It's a mystery, isn't it? I suppose that any of us would say that God could have, if it had been his will, had it some other way. But as a matter of fact, if it had been God's will, he should have or could have prevented that sin should ever have entered into his people, into the church, or into the world. But it wasn't God's will. And so it just went that way according to the determined counsel and the foreknowledge of God the Father. And Jesus laid down his life. And because he laid down his life, he said, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father, saying that all the things that are appointed me, appointed for my brethren, he received as a, we received them as a command of my Father. What a gracious Father he was. Beyond our comprehension, beyond our understanding, yes. And yet to feel the love of God that was so great that he gave his only begotten Son, that you, sinners that we all are, if we were included in that number that God loved and gave his Son before the world began, that he gave his Son to die that most ignominious, painful, sorrowful death upon the cross, all according to God's will and purpose. He said, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. Yes, you remember that Jesus said, Father, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. And I have rejoiced sometimes when I have read and remembered, and sometimes have looked to see in a limited way, if there were ever anything that God promised, anything that was predicted, prophesied of Jesus when he came into the world, because anything was overlooked, to see if the thing was complete in every sense. And when Jesus said, Father, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. And then upon one occasion he said, certain thing was done that the scriptures might be fulfilled. So everything was done, completely done, in order that the Lord's people should be redeemed from their sins. So he laid down his life. He took it up again. Now it's an evident fact that if Jesus had been crucified and buried and laid in the tomb and never rose from the dead, it had been an evident fact, if we think of it that way, that he was a deceiver, an imposter. But the prophet said, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And therefore, as he died there upon the cross, they buried the man that died. And he saw no corruption. But he came forth, the same man came forth on the third revolving morning and rose from the dead as a glorious conqueror over death and over hell and over the grave, over everything that separated sinners, God's people, from their God. So that as he arose as he died, he died for our offenses, one of the writers says. He arose for our justification. And in arising, we were justified because his righteousness in some wonderful way was imputed to us. And we were made by the grace of God in the imputed righteousness of Jesus. We were made pure and holy, just the same as Jesus is pure and holy. I've said sometimes, and I feel it to be true, that when we are brought to the end of these things, and we have been safely housed in heaven, this is a very far-fetched thought, I'm sure. But I'm sure also that no man, no devil, nothing, can ever point a finger at one of those redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus and ever say that you were once a sinner, you were once dead in sins. Not even God the Father remembers these things. He said, their sins and their iniquities I will remember against them no more. So all the dealings of God the Father with his people here in the world, he deals with them in the righteousness and through Jesus his Son, who came here and did everything that the Father sent him to do, and then received him back unto heaven. If he hadn't finished it, if he hadn't completed the work, God would not have glorified him. But he said, I have both glorified thee and will glorify thee. In other words, everything that Jesus did was to the glory of the Father. And God proved that Jesus was his Son. And all the work and all the preaching, all the miracles, everything that Jesus did, he was glorified. And God said, I have both glorified thee and will glorify thee. And so we see that Jesus, my brethren and friends, when he rose from the dead, stayed here in this world 40 days, proving he was the Christ, the one that died upon the cross. Then he arose. He left them and went back to heaven from whence he came. Now I can't believe somehow, as some do believe, that Jesus went to heaven in the same body, corporeal body that he arose with. No, there was a difference in him, even as he appeared to the brethren there for those 40 days. I can't conceive anyhow in any sense that we realize that God is a spirit. He says, we're told that God is a spirit. And I can't understand how that some have said that he arose in the same body and now at the right hand of the Father. God is a spirit. And I simply believe that in the resurrection, not in the resurrection, but in the ascension there, that Jesus being glorified was made spiritually in some wonderful glorious sense, just like his Father, glorified as he was, and in the glory that he had before the world began, so that as Jesus sits now at the right hand of his Father on high, awaiting till all the enemies of the church, all the enemies of Jesus be put under his foot, that Jesus is in a wonderful way his spiritual being, just like his Father. Think about it. Some don't believe it. But that seems to be the truth to me. And as I see it, unless there is a change wrought, I can only declare the things that I see. Now, I've scattered about a great deal this morning. But I've told you, my friends, in my weak way, some glorious things, wonderful and glorious things of our God. And may the Lord be pleased to open them up to your understanding.